Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts with Paul and his companions ministering in the city of Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. If you'd like to follow along, this can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 136 in the New Testament. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Gracious God, living word, as you revealed yourself to those first witness on these first days of Easter, so reveal yourself to us. By the power of your Spirit, give each of us faith that hearing your word, we too may proclaim, I've seen the Lord. Amen. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that the hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into a prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison's doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." He spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. Beloved of God, this is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. Thanks be to God.
So a disclaimer. I mentioned this at the beginning of the service. It's been, and I don't have to tell you, it's been a difficult week, coming on the heels of a troubling week before in our nation. I'm a creature of habit and schedules, and one of my schedules that I love is that I write my sermons on Monday. And get everything squared away as best I can. I edit, you know, throughout the week, but the sermon is written on Monday, which is great, unless something major happens during the week. And so the disclaimer is, we were already looking at. I had a great sermon on. Well, I thought it was great sermon on Acts 16 here. And we're still looking at it, but I've gone back and I'm not still working through some stuff here, but it's a little different than what I had perhaps planned, though there's some similarities too. It was always going to be inviting us to consider some questions I think this passage asks us. So we're going to keep doing that. So Acts, this passage picks up where we left off last week. If you remember last week, we met Lydia as Paul and his companions show up in Philippi, this southern European colony and outpost of the Roman Empire. Paul and his companions are now, they're working from in this area as missionaries. They're working from their home base of Lydia's home in the city of Philippi. And what plays out here this week, I think, invites us into some pretty important questions. With the healing or exorcism of this anonymous slave girl and then the earthquake there at the jail, we are, I think, confronted with some challenging questions. Questions of faith and response and what it means to proclaim the one who lived and died and was raised to new life, all to set people free and calling them to follow him. I'm talking about questions of faithful courage and trust. Questions about successes and failures in preaching and proclaiming the one who himself said he had come to proclaim release to the captives. And questions of all those ways that we can still be, and in fact are still, held captive by so many things. Here in the story of Paul and Silas and their encounter, here first with this unnamed slave girl and her owners and the city crowd, and then the magistrates and the other prisoners and the jailer and his household, we are not just invited to marvel at the miracles. We are invited to ask some deep and serious questions about what it means to be a resurrection people, a people called into a new way of life oriented around the risen Christ, who by his own words has come to set people free. There's a recent translation of the New Testament that I picked up recently called the First Nations Version. This is a translation, again, of the New Testament that is done by a council of Native American elders and pastors and scholars representing a variety of the First Nations of North America. And the purpose of this translation, this version, is to provide an English Bible that also connects, in their words, the Translation Council, in their words, connects to the traditional heart languages of the over 6 million English-speaking First Nations people of North America. Part of that is names. Naming is very important. And so in this version, in this translation, the name of Jesus in this version is translated, and it's accurate to the Greek, but it's translated, Jesus' name in here is Creator Sets Free. So when you're reading through the New Testament here, every time the name Jesus would be there, what you see in capitals is Creator Sets Free. Right? So, for example, in the first chapter of Matthew, when the angel shows up to Joseph and tells him about Mary's son, the angel says this: she will give birth to a son. You will name him Creator Sets Free, because he will set his people free from their bad hearts and broken ways. That is who Jesus is. Creator Sets Free. And so I want to let that and this passage this morning guide us into some probably hard and challenging, but also, I think, deeply good questions for us about ourselves and our place and calling in all of this, and the God who has come in the flesh to set us free and to call us to follow in that, especially in light of this past week and the weeks before. So first, some bad news. If you are looking for some nice and tidy answers this morning, you're probably going to be disappointed. But if you are looking for maybe some hard yet good questions to chew on and wrestle with beyond just this particular hour this morning, and maybe even to be poked and prodded, and myself poked and prodded, maybe even uncomfortably so, if that's what you're looking for, you might be in luck. Paul and Silas are out and about, and they meet a slave girl who has some sort of spirit of divination possessing her. She's very much at the mercy of forces well beyond her control. She is on the wrong side of all sorts of powers. spiritual powers, to be sure, but also that is bound her up in these social and economic power dynamics as well. It seems there are people who have found her condition quite beneficial to themselves, at least economically speaking. Her value to them is that her oppression, her spiritual and social imprisonment and bondage, her captivity is very beneficial to them. Her forced sacrifice, if you will, is good business and more economic and probably therefore social freedom for them. Well, she and Paul and Silas meet, and whatever the spirit of divination was, it recognizes who Paul and Silas were. And so she began to follow them as they're out trying to bear witness and be missionaries. She is out following them around, crying out, yelling, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaimed to you a way of salvation." Everywhere they went, she was there, right up on them, screaming and crying out day after day after day, for days on end. Until finally, Paul has had enough. It seems true, though, the words this spirit was speaking through this girl. True though those words were, they were apparently not helpful words to Paul and Silas and their ministry. So Paul has had enough of this. He turns and he tells her to shut up. I mean, he dresses it up a bit, right? It's more polite and pious sounding than that, but that's what he's doing. He says to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Which again, that sounds good, right? That sounds like the sort of thing that Bible people go around saying. But I also got to be honest, Paul leaves me wondering here. Jesus went around doing the same sort of thing, but there's usually, when Jesus did it, there was a word about him looking on the person with compassion as he's doing it. But Paul, though, Paul is just fed up with all the ruckus and the noise, her crying out and causing so much disruption and commotion to what he's trying to do. It's not the effect her condition has on her or that has enslaved her that leads Paul to this point. It's the way her condition is very much annoying him and getting in his way that gets us to this point. Paul just wants her to be quiet because he's annoyed and she's getting in his way. And so Paul finally commands the Spirit to come out of her. And yes, the Spirit leaves her, and that is great and good and wonderful. But I can't help also wondering what became of her after that. And she's no longer profitable to her masters. Because I know what we tend to do with things and people that we no longer find useful, financially or otherwise. And so it's easy to say from the outside, well, great, she's spiritually free, and that's maybe the most important thing. But friends, if we are really living in a post-Easter world where Jesus, the one who said he came in the flesh to proclaim release to the captives, where he was raised, body and all, it seems then that God is concerned with human life in all its fullness. And if the gospel is truly the good news of all good news, it's got to be good news for all in all. And the freedom Jesus offers, it may also be more than the freedom from physical oppression and captivity, but it is certainly not less. And so I find myself wondering what more might have happened if Paul had responded not out of annoyance, but out of compassion for her. And if he spoke not just words of rebuke to that spirit, but what if he had also spoken words of grace and hope and words of invitation and freedom to the girl herself? But he never really so much as acknowledges her. And so as I hear and read this, I find those questions coming up, wondering, where are those similar places? Who are those people that we encounter? People caught up in and maybe caught in the wrong end of all those forces that have the power to dehumanize and imprison in their own way. Those women and men, boys and girls that that are all too easy to for us to just see as a bothersome, annoying problem or an issue to be solved, and not as people to be loved and cared for. And what might it look like to proclaim the fullness of this good news of the risen Lord to them and to their circumstances? Words not just of rebuke of what is wrong, but words of hope and grace and an invitation into freedom and release to the captives and all the fullness of the good news of the one who was raised, body and all. And where are those places? We still have a lot of work to do. I cannot help but wonder, after this past week, after yet another mass shooting at a school, second only to Sandy Hook 10 years ago this year, in terms of the number of children. And have we chosen? Are we so held captive by a desire for and a culture of weapons? Are we so held captive that in actuality, we have and are saying, yeah, it's worth the lives of our children? Are we so held captive by our own freedoms, by our own profits and social or political or economic interests, that it is worth holding our children captive to the reality of active shooter drills on a regular basis and schools that must become more like prisons? My God, family, church, our nation, is this really the best we can do? Is this really what we are willing to settle for? And maybe it is. Because we know what we do to those who dare disrupt even a comfortable captivity, who disrupt it with the call of Jesus. Maybe it is. Because Mammon and Molech always demand a sacrifice, and so maybe better it come from someone else than me. So maybe it is what we are willing to settle for, but God, I hope not. So anyway, they seize Paul and Silas and they drag them, appropriately enough here, into the marketplace. What better place to hold court for an economic crime, right? And here I find myself wondering how often or how rarely I am like Paul and Silas here. That fumbling and imperfect and selfish though my attempts may be, bearing witness to the gospel, even if it means calling the prevailing culture to account, sacrificing cultural priorities for the sake of the good news. Or am I more often than not really much more like these people here, upset that Jesus is interfering with a status quo that they are comfortable with, and the prevailing powers that be, because maybe it's easier to make an uneasy peace with them? I'm myself wondering, church, what are we willing to call out? What economic interest, what social interest, what political interest? When will we finally get fed up? If that, to our shame, that is what it actually takes. But when will we at least, for some reason, even a fumbling, imperfect, kind of selfish one, but at least finally say, enough is enough, even if it means... Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. There are some moments of crisis where it becomes clear what idols are holding us all captive. We can tell by what we do to those who call them out. And so Paul and Silas are beaten and dragged off into prison. And then somehow in all of this, Paul and Silas, in the innermost cell of the jail, even their feet bound behind locked doors during the darkest part of the night, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God with all the other prisoners listening in. And suddenly, as they're singing, there's an earthquake that rattles the prison to its very foundation. Doors are shaken open and chains fall off, not just those of Paul and Silas, but all the prisoners. Let me tell you, that is a powerful song. echoing and resonating to those around them and shaking everything down to its foundation. And even more so now, and not so unlike the slave girl, incomplete though her freedom may have been, when these prisoners are set free, the effects and consequences of their freedom, it reverberates and are costly to those on the other side of the prison doors. The jailer wakes up. He sees the doors wide open and instinctively knows that his life is forfeit. They've escaped. His job was to keep them captive, and now they are free. Bound to the laws and expectations of the city, he is the one responsible for keeping captives where they belong. So he knows he is in trouble. And rather than face it, he draws his sword to use it on himself. And then he hears Paul's voice. Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Chains have fallen off, locked doors have bust open, foundations have been shaken, but they have chosen to remain, and it saves the jailer's life, and he is now freed from a sure and certain fate. Their freedom, Paul and Silas, was not for their own sake. Freedom for your own sake, that is just another way to say captivity. No, this is freedom, that they gave up the chance to run for the sake of the jailer's life. That is very Jesus of them. Very Creator sets free of them. And the jailer sees what's at stake here, what's going on, and he knows exactly what has happened. And so he falls down trembling. What must I do to be saved? He cries out. Whether he is thinking of anything more than just being saved from his punishment for allowing the jail to be sprung on his watch, it's hard to say. The word for salvation is the same word for rescue, and it's the same word for liberation. Jesus is indeed Creator sets free. What must I do to be saved, to be rescued, to be liberated? What must I do to be set free? He cries out. And what he has offered in the answer to that question is that, and probably much more than even he could imagine. Believe on, trust in, it's the same word, the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, rescued, liberated, set free, you and your household. And so the one who once held them captive now washes their wounds, and they in turn wash him and his household in the waters of baptism. And they, family, slaves alike, jailer and prisoners alike, enter together into this new and joyful freedom they have together in Christ. All come together and all are nourished together. And I can't help but notice the contrast here between this episode with the jailer and that with the slave girl. With the girl bound by that spirit of divination, Paul's response came from his desire for his own well-being and doesn't seem to give any thought to her at all. And so the girl is just kind of left to herself in the end, bound to the consequence of the fact that she is of no more use to her masters. And we are left wondering what might have been. And what further testimony to the power of God to bring release to the captives? What further effect could this have had on the community had Paul responded to her differently? And then here with the jailer, Paul and the others, it seems they did respond out of care and concern for the well-being of the jailer. And the result is an entire household, men, women, children, slaves, servants alike, transformed. This entire episode invites us to ask questions. It asks questions of us. Questions of freedom and captivity and our calling to bear witness to the one who lived and died and rose again that he might proclaim release to the captives. As we again live in the aftermath of yet another mass shooting at a school, following on the heels of the racist-fueled shooting in Buffalo, we will again find out what we are held captive to. And we will again find out the price we are willing to ask our children and others in vulnerable communities to pay for it. And we will again find out if we as the church, as the people proclaiming Creator sets free, are willing at least to be roused to act, because if for no other reason, enough is enough. It is still Easter season. And I realize I am probably supposed to end with Alleluia. But I'm not sure I can right now. Because all I can do right now is wonder, what is going to be our song that we sing in the dark of night? Will it be one that can truly shake oppression and captivity to their foundation? What is going to be our song in this moment, in our time, in the time and circumstances we have been given and that we find ourselves in? What is going to be our song? You'll notice in the bulletin, we were going to sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone now. But I'm not sure our chains are gone. So we're going to sing something else instead. Derek and I called an audible this weekend. There's a hymn that was written by a Presbyterian minister and hymn writer this week. God, Our Nation Feels the Loss. If you didn't pick up a copy of it on your way in, wave your hand and I think somebody can grab one for you. But that, we're going to, as we consider what our song is going to be, let us sing, God, Our Nation Feels the Loss.